Well, there are certainly many things to be said. I'm sure many will be said tonight. But for now, I would just like to say thank you to each of you. Thank you. So as we consider y'all's and continue y'all's series of fundamental truths, we come to, I think, a very beautiful question. I'm saved, now what? I'm saved now what is like a child that is born asking, I've been born, now what? It's as if a seed, if it could talk, as if it's being planted into the dirt and it's getting ready to grow, and it asks, okay, what now? What's coming? Or if a caterpillar got into its cocoon and said, is this all that is left? What's about to happen next? That is what this question is like. Because I'm saved now what is just the beginning of something wonderful. It's the beginning of a pursuit of being a Christian that is a follower of Jesus Christ. Literally, you get to chase after the pinnacle of human history that is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, what a great question. What a great thought. And this lesson is not for the new convert only. As you know, we have had some of those recently in this congregation. That's not just a question for that. This is also a reminder to the seasoned Christian as well. What am I supposed to be doing on my journey? Even though I might be 20 or 30 years into this walk, there's still something we're supposed to be doing. There's still work for the Christian to do. So we're going to be examining what comes after salvation for the Christian. And we're going to look at this through three aspects on this evening. We're going to look at this from a kind of a growth aspect of that of a plant. What comes next is roots need to be established. There needs to be a maturity that is gained. And fruit needs to be born. There is a process where they need to bear fruit in the Christian walk. And I want us to begin by looking at this roots aspect by going to Luke chapter 8. Let's go to Luke chapter 8 for a moment. Here we find the parable of the sower. And the roots that we are talking about, firstly, is there has to be a commitment. There has to be a resolve that is created in the new convert, in the Christian. There must be. Because when Paul is going about and he is strengthening the brethren after they go on that first evangelistic mission, he tells them that you are going to have to enter into eternal life, into the kingdom of God, through trial, through tribulation. And if we know anything about how this world works and how the devil operates, you may not get that first year before the trials come. It may be next week. It may be that very same day for some, depending on the circumstance. So roots have to be established. I wanted to consider Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. We're not going to be able to go through the entire context of this. We're going to look at verse number 11 and following as Jesus is explaining the different types of soil. We're going to consider that just for time's sake. But what we're going to be considering is just because somebody obeys the gospel doesn't mean they're going to stick with it. And that's what Jesus shows here, that there was a response to the gospel, but they didn't stick with it. Those of us who have been around long enough, and even within this congregation, not everybody who was baptized in this baptistry is still amongst us. So this roots point is so very important. Notice with me, let's look at verses 11 through 15. And I'm going to ask Brother Leon if he doesn't mind reading that for us at this time.
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the
Thank you. Perfect. So we see four different types of soil. We see the wayside. There's one that the word takes no form of growth in there at all. Nothing happens. Devil comes and takes it away. But there are three that respond to this word. We see the stony ground. There is joy, there is excitement, there is belief in response to the word of God. But there's a bedrock on that soil that the roots can't go through. It grows up, but the time of trial comes and it withers away. See, there has to be a root. That trial is going to come. There has to be some form of something that's going to hold on within the Christian, say, I've made up my mind, I'm not going to let this go. I'm not going to give in. That has to be determined very quickly. Not only is there the stony, there is the thorny in this context as well. They hear, man, it takes root. There's a little bit of growth, but that soil isn't all the way cleared out. There's something in there that chokes the development of the Word of God in that soil's life. And I think the passage that describes this perfectly of what happens is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Love wasn't in the right place. Forsake the source. The soil did not allow for the word to flourish. But that good soil, an honest and good heart, it receives the word. It takes root. And the word is able to take root and is able to grow up fully and bear fruit. But the key here for what we're talking about is it says that it bears fruit with patience. This is what I found for this word, patience. I wanted to read this quote that I found. It bears fruit with endurance. The quote that I found says, this is the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty and faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. There's roots in that. The reason that the root is so important is we live around here. We got a lot of mesquites. We know those mesquites have deep roots. I don't see mesquites get blown over by a storm often, do you? You have to very intentionally take a tractor and grub that tree up and then root it up and to make sure it's a very hard tree to kill. And it's all because it has a wonderful root system. That's what the Christian has to develop. That root, that resolve in themselves, that commitment that I'm going to keep on holding on to this word of God. And really, that holding on is continuing to believe in God. Romans 1, 16 and 17 is a beautiful section of Scripture. We often put a lot of emphasis on verse number 16, that the gospel is the power of God. But verse number 17, it gets overlooked sometimes. And that is, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And it says, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And that from faith to faith, according to my study, it means that faith is the beginning and the end. Faith is the beginning of the Christian walk, and friends, it is the end of the Christian walk. Because faith was the beginning of the Israelites' walk out of Egypt. It was the beginning. And quite frankly, it was the end of that walk as well. Because when they didn't have faith in the end, they did not enter in because of unbelief, as Hebrews chapter 4 would say. My advice to the new convert, continue to believe in God, because without that, you cannot please Him. Without belief in God, there is no reason why you would obey God. You need to develop a strong belief. A belief that is yours, that cannot be shaken, that continues to grow, that continues to flourish with endurance. When we hear the words of God, let's believe it. These roots also serve as a foundation. It serves as the foundation when the questions come along, the walk of, okay, why do I believe what I believe? Why is this distinct? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And this is so important. We're talking about this resolve because that day is going to come. You're like, man, I'm not sure this is worth it. What am I doing right now? Is this commitment really worth it? And the answer should be yes. Quite frankly, these roots can be so powerful that it gets to a point that you can do what David did when even his own men wanted to kill him. The Bible says that he strengthened himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself. You know, we can develop such deep roots that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Even if the brethren are against us, despite the situation, we can have such a strong resolve that we say, despite what's happening, I'm going to keep on going on. Just like Jesus, when all forsook him, he still carried his cross. He still kept his resolve to do the will of the Father. This foundation is so important, these roots. But those roots, that foundation, it's not just a dogmatic resolve. It's not just a blind thing. There is a maturity aspect in Christianity. You don't just get that resolve. You don't just stay where you're at. Okay, this is what I heard the first day. This is what I believe. There should be a growth process. A year from now, there should be a difference in you. There should be a maturity that is gained. So for this maturity point, what the Christian needs to do now is they need to do some spiritual feasting and exercise. That's what needs to be taking place. There needs to be some spiritual training taking place. And training physically, it requires us to have the right diet and also the right workout. It's the same spiritually. If you want to see progress, you have to be doing the right things. If somebody would read and grab for us 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at the first three verses of that. 1 Peter chapter 2. The first three verses.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, which you may grow thereby. So be ye tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Excellent. So we see there that Peter is encouraging the Christian, you need to lay aside the former man, to summarize that, and you need to be feasting on something now. You need to be feasting as a newborn babe on the milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, that he is beneficial, that he is useful, and if you study, you will find that to be the case. You will find your eyes bright, like, man, I see the world differently now. We see that spiritual growth from feasting on the Word of God, understanding that the Word of God is valuable, it is pleasant to the tongue, as the psalmist would say. We have to embody what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, and get hungry for righteousness, hungry for it. And the promise is if we're hungry for righteousness, we will be filled. I remember all the questions I had when I was younger. I was like, man, I'm hungry. I want to know more. I want to know more. And I can say I've got a lot of answers on those things. And now I have questions now. I say, man, I want to know more. I have to keep on staying hungry. And the beautiful thing about being hungry for righteousness is we mentioned in Romans 1:16 and 17 that the righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It all just makes sense. We have to be feasting. We have to be dieting on the word. There must be training in the Word. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 5. Reading, studying, those are all good things. Meditating needs to be on that list to continue the growth aspect. But there has to be a practice aspect of it. Okay, this is what I've learned. I'm going to go try it out now. That's an exciting phase as well. That's an exciting phase. Because when we begin to practice the Word of God, we'll have the same thing happen for us that happened for Jesus. He was a young man. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 52, it says that he increased in favor with God and man. That's what happens when you practice the Word of God. Absolutely. That's what happens when you grow in that. But Hebrews 5, I want us to consider verses 12 to 14 for a moment. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The Hebrews writer tells us there's a point you have to get past where you're at. You can't stay there. And literally the idea here of being unskilled, we're untrained in the word of righteousness. We're a child. But when it says that strong meat belongs to those that are of full age, that's the word that is often used for perfect in the New Testament. Matthew 5, verse number 48 is an example. The idea of complete maturity, you're full grown. And how do you get full grown? He says, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's where we get the word gymnasium, an exercise. Since you get into the spiritual gym and you start working out, you start applying that, you start reasoning with it, and you start growing. You become skilled in the word, but also you're not only skilled in the word, it says you can discern both good and evil. This is literally what Solomon asked for in 1 Kings, where he said, Lord, I need a seeing heart, I need a discerning heart to judge your people. Brethren, this is the point of the Bible. It's not meant for it to be a checklist. It's meant for you to get to a point where you're like, man, I'm viewing the world through the eyes of God, because this is the mind of God revealed, where we can look at situations and we can discern what's the right path that I need to take. And some don't get to that point. Some always need somebody else to tell them.
Desire to teach. I need to give what was given to me back. So it's like a treasure. So all those parables and illustrations of the Lord Jesus, yes, about the pearl of great price, treasure that was buried and found. The value of those parables is that once you find it, you recognize the value of it. So the teaching here, Hebrews 5, has so much to do with the value.
Yes.
Yeah. Very valuable.
Very.
To piggyback off of what Brian was saying, make me think about Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, 9, and 10, where it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. God wants us to approve excellent things, which comes from discernment, which comes from being in the spiritual gym.
That's right. We're actually going to circle back to that verse towards the end. But I appreciate that perspective. No, that's good. That was good perspective. Good perspective. I appreciate that. And that training as well, Paul describes that at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, where he's like, I'm training my body as if it's amongst the race. So there's discipline to this aspect as well. He's buffeting his body. He's training his body so that he won't be disqualified from running the race. So we see this training aspect. I think this sub-point here is perhaps the most important to me this evening, and the realizations that I've had recently. But this spiritual growth, what does it look like? We often talk about knowledge, and we're going to talk about that right now as well. Knowledge is extremely, extremely important. We know 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, where Peter tells them you need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He follows up in the last verse of chapter 3 and verse number 18. He says, you need to grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowledge is extremely important. The Christian must grow in knowledge. They must get to know more than they do when they first learned Christ. We know 2 Timothy 2:15. We know we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that in the Old Testament there was a generation who was destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We know that there are some who are zealous but not according to knowledge. And that's a dangerous place to be in. We see those things. We see that importance because we don't want to be ignorant and twist the scriptures to our own destruction either. But we don't get knowledge just for the sake of having knowledge. We don't do that as Christians. That knowledge is supposed to be working towards something. And I realize this because I don't know if this was heavily implied or if it was came out and stated. But for a long time, I believe the measure of a Christian was their knowledge. Looked at them and said, man, I don't know that much. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And there may be some truth to that in certain aspects, but they need to grow in that area. But where the true growth needs to happen, what knowledge is supposed to be supplying in our growth, is our growth in love. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. I didn't say knowledge was. And I came to this realization through the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the end of that chapter, Paul tells him, he says, as for knowledge, as for prophecies, speaking tongues, that's going to pass away. But what abides is faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Knowledge is supposed to help us grow in our faith, hope, and love. That's the measure of a Christian. I can think about people who are extremely knowledgeable in the scriptures and in many areas, and I'll be honest, I don't care to be around them. Because knowledge puffs up sometimes. I could think of some, they may not be able to go through all the terms of hermeneutics and write a syllogism, but when I see a man, I'm like, man, I just enjoy being around that. But they refresh my spirit because they love much. We have to put the priority in the right place. The Christian must grow in love because that's the sign of discipleship. That's what Jesus said in John 13. It says, by your love one for another, they will know that you are my disciples. And again, love is that fulfilling of the law. All that we learn, all that we study in the scripture, it should help build our faith, our hope, and ultimately our love. That's where we need to see that growth. That's what all those things are supplying us to do. That maturity has to happen in those areas, in those aspects. We've considered the roots. We've considered the maturity. Now we are going to look at, there needs to be bearing fruit. And this is important for us to understand because when you also consider a tree or a plant, it takes time for it to get to the point where it's bearing fruit. It takes a little bit of time to get there. You see the changes, you see the development of the process. There's noticeable changes, but that bearing fruit, man, this is where you're like, wow. Because this bearing fruit, this is where that deep-rooted Christian character follows. This is where that fruit of the Spirit takes place in Galatians chapter 5, that singular fruit with the different aspects of it. That's where we start to see that being born out in the Christian. That's where we start to see those Christian graces or characteristics, you might say, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 start to come out. It's like, man, they've been growing in these areas. That's visible. I can see that change. You can see that fruit. And of course, there's a necessity to this fruit. This is a must because Jesus says in John 15, 1, that if you're not following, if you're not bearing fruit, you get cut off. But if you are bearing fruit, you get pruned so you can bear even more fruit. That fruit has to be born. It has to come forth. And why it's so important is, I want us to consider 2 Peter for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, right after Peter lists those Christian graces, he lists the danger of not bearing this fruit. Second Peter chapter 1, someone wouldn't mind reading verses 8 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1.
For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither bear nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You have to make godly characteristics yours. Peter says here, if you don't have these things and they're not abounding, so you don't just get these, you abound in them. You grow more and more in these things. He said, it's possible you can make the knowledge, and this isn't any ordinary knowledge. This is complete and true and accurate knowledge. He says, you can make that unfruitful and barren. This is the maturity that we're talking about. This is the fruit that we're talking about that has to be gained. Because it's possible we can... It's so hard for me to fathom that it's possible that we can make the knowledge of Jesus Christ of no effect. We can make it vain. But if we have these things, another thing that we do if we make this vain, we forget about where we begun about the salvation. We forget how we learned Christ. But if we have these things, if we abound in them, we can make our calling and election sure. You can make it so sure, you can determine in your mind, I know I'm not leaving the church. I know I'm not falling away. I know I'm going to continue to hold on. All going back to those roots, all these things coincide with one another. The final thought I wanted to give us, it goes back to what we looked at in Luke chapter 8, where the good and honest heart bears fruit with endurance. We previously mentioned that. Unyielding and unwavering. Great passage to note for this is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we run the Christian race with patience, we have our eyes fixed on the goal, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We follow after his example. But we also run with endurance to the relation to the goal. It hit me this month I was studying for several lessons that the epistles, they talk a lot about our condition on the day of Jesus Christ. They talk a lot about we're preparing you so that you can endure until that great day of Jesus Christ. That's the goal we're working you toward. You can be found blameless and spotless in him. This is what we are working towards for you. And Brother Bonner mentioned Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and that's a like passage. That's one of those that talks about that. And you can find it in Colossians and 2 Peter and 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians. Paul and the apostles, they're talking about these things continually. We want you to endure until that day. We're preparing you for that day, that last and final day. The final encouragement I wanted to give us is in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 and 11 again, but I want us to begin in verse number 6. Because when we look at all this responsibility, it's a little daunting. I remember as a kid, the more I learned about the Bible, I was like, man, I was like, God expects a lot from us. Like, I don't know how I'm going to be able to do that. I'm going to be able to grow into what he's expecting of us. But notice the encouragement Paul gives the brethren. Speaking of Philippians 1, verse number 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. We're not in the effort alone. God's on our side. The brethren are there to assist us in this effort. And it's all pointing towards the day of Jesus Christ. that great and final day of ultimate salvation. As we bring this to a close, we've examined what follows after salvation, the expectation, I'm saved, now what? You should be growing in your resolve to the cause of Christ. That foundation must be developed, and it must be done with diligence, speed, with effort, as soon as you can. There must be maturity that happens as well, through spiritual feasting and exercise, opening the door for growth and for that maturity that we seek. There has to be bearing fruit, producing spiritual goodness with endurance until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day we die. I mentioned before, this can be somewhat overwhelming, but my also the encouragement I have for us is God does not expect more than us, than our best. That's what he demands. Your best. Not my best. Not the person beside you's best. Your best. You know the limits of that. You know what role that is going to fit into to the cause of Christ. And also, God is so just that he never gives us a task that he does not equip us to do. That'd be wicked if he did.
That's right.
But he doesn't. You see the great heights that the scripture calls us to, and you can be sure there's great tools along that way. We must make sure we are using the tools that God has given us. So I'm saved, now what? You have a choice to be faithful or unfaithful. I'm saved, now what? Live like you are saved.